All right. Well, good morning. My name is Tim Bryant. I'm from Charleston. But it's good to have each of you here, wherever you're from. As we start this morning, I have to say that, you know, Danny stole the glory, talking about Jesus Christ, right? And he gives me the gory, talking about human beings. And then I said, no, stop for a minute, Tim. There's a place that man was given glory, great glory, created by an image of God. So typically, in my years of Christianity and fundamentalism, which is important in many ways to hold to the fundamental doctrines, sometimes we go a little bit too far in emphasizing something at the neglect of something else. And I realized, hey, I got two Sundays. I'm going to talk about the glory of human beings in light of the intrinsic glory of God that we share, the reflection of that, and then I'll let mankind have it next week. Are you all right with that? What you're about to hear is not heresy. It's the truth that God is a glorious God, and at the pinnacle of his creation, he created you and I, our race, basically, mankind, human beings. And I think of this as dust in the hands of God, because I brought in some dust, not to be undone by Pastor Joel. And we're going to watch that God takes this and breathes into it and creates really the most magnificent of all his creations, you and I. Now, we made a mess of it after that, and we'll get to that next week. I'm going to try not to keep saying that, but we want to look at what Psalm 8:5 says. There, I have it in your handout. Does anyone have a handout, by the way? Just have to double check. One time I did a whole Sunday school. At the end of it, the person had the wrong handout. You all had the wrong handout. I'm like, man, I just went through a great handout. Sorry about that. But Psalm 8:5, listen to what Psalm 8:5 says. Afresh. Think of you. Think of others. Think of the thousands of years of humanity. And here's what the psalmist says. You have made him a little lower than God. Some translations say Jesus, or angels. A little lower than God. And you crowned him with glory and majesty. You have him rule over the works of your hands. And you've put everything under his feet. And because all theology leads to doxology, the psalmist, after saying amazing things about human beings, he has to go back to the source of all the glory. And that's, Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I was the poster child for low self-esteem. If you think you can beat me, I bet you I could beat your stories. My life was ridden with names that I was called and ways I was treated and feelings of inferiority and comparing myself with others and coming up short. And then I would play my brother in wiffle ball and I would beat him. He was older than I, not always, but I would often beat him. And then I'd get in front of my peers and I would fail miserably out of lack of confidence. I did not need you to come to me and say, Tim, you are glorious. What I need you to say is, how majestic is God's name. He reflected you in creating you through him. Reveal what you have. Even if you look stupid, foolish, or fail, you must get in the batter's box and swing the bat for the glory of God. Stop living for your own glory and therefore walking around acting like you have low self-esteem. I did not have low self-esteem. I had failed pride. You understand what I'm saying? Now I'm less and less caring what people think of me, which can be dangerous. But I care more about what God thinks of me, which can be very amazing and loving to people, because I don't care if I look foolish and, you know, as much. I still do. Our primary purpose, you have this listed here. We're going to talk about that, but let me pray first, all right? Father God, thank you for the reality of being created in the image of the glorious, majestic God, you. Help us today to understand what it means to be in your image as we develop anthropology, the study of man, the study of human beings. We can go many directions, but we're going to your word to help us understand who we are in light of who you are. And therefore, it's anthropology, it's doxological anthropology, it's the study of your glory as we study man. and the study of man falling short of your glory as we study man next week. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. When you think of theology, this is how I've seen it put before, and I think it's a good way to remember. If this sphere, this ball here, represents the entirety of what the Bible says about us, every verse in Scripture is like a window. This is a little Bible, okay? It's like a window through which we get to look at the very center and understand the full picture of that. Like we could say Psalm 8, that man is made a little lower than God and has been crowned with amazing abilities. Then we could look at Romans 3 and say, but he's fallen so short of the glory of God, he's useless. Well, which is it? It's all of that. Theology is taking all of the Scriptures, rightly interpreting it, all the canon of Scriptures, rightly interpreting it, and then looking at how it looks at the full picture. You are developing a theology in all these things. That's why it's good that we're going through this. I'm still developing, right? We're all still developing in some ways, right? Not just the knowledge of it, but the comprehension of it. Our comprehension is bigger than just the pieces of remembering. It's how they relate together, right? That's comprehension. Now, this week I'm going to talk about that I have comprehension of how to fix a flat tire. It takes little bits of knowledge, all working together in a theology of how to fix a flat tire, right? So to speak, systematic. So when we think about anthropology, what is it that we want to talk about? What is it that I want to talk about our primary purpose first. What does the Bible say about your and my purpose? What does the Bible say about our practical purpose, not just our primary purpose, but our practical purpose? In other words, if I said that this chair's primary purpose is to hold things, right? And then this practical purpose is to hold me sometimes. And other times, if you're in your house, you might say it holds clothes. You put hangers on it, right? You may say it works as a stepladder, but it's always holding something. Some of you like it because your primary purpose in your mind might be to glamorize your house. Got nice looking chairs, I don't know. But the primary purpose. And so we have a primary purpose, but then we have what we would call a practical purpose. That we really do things that matter here on earth. We're not just like walking around like monks, you know, and humming wonderful songs to God. We're actually getting things done. I'm fixing a flat tire this last week. Two of them, in fact, but I'll tell you who really fixed them in a minute. And it wasn't my wife. It was someone else. It's close to her, though. But we're doing practical things. We're reading. We're studying. We're loving. We're doing action. So what's our practical? And then lastly, in our outline, we're going to look at the third point in our particular glories as human beings, particular glories that help us fulfill these practical things. That you did this week many, many things. You did a lot of things. So our primary purpose, if you can get out your pen, you can write this down. It is to reflect and represent. We're going to finish the blanks. It's to reflect and represent God out of a worship relationship with God. You can say it different ways. You could say it, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Where am I getting that? Well, look at Genesis 1:27. We are fundamentally, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, we are fundamentally image bearers, right? So that's what you want to put there, image bearers. We are fundamentally image bearers. We have been made in the image of God. And that's what it says there in Genesis chapter 1:27. Then let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image according to our... There's two concepts here. There's making man in our image in that verse. You all see that, right? And there is the in our likeness. And Wayne Grudem has said in his systematic theology book that the fact that man is in the image of God means that man is like God and represents God. And he goes on to say, to the original readers of that verse, it would have been, let us make man to be like us. In other words, to reflect us and to represent us. So I just said, let's just use two R's, Wayne, Grudem. It makes it easier for me to understand and remember. We're made in his image, that means to reflect him. And we're made in his likeness, which means to represent him wherever we are on the globe at any time, in any relationship. Isn't it amazing that Christianity, when Christ came to save the world, he didn't destroy this purpose for us. He actually increased it. We'll talk about that again next week. So God is creating mankind for the primary purpose here that we're saying, fundamentally, to bear his image. Human beings reflect God's glory uniquely and superior to all beings. Now, some of you animal lovers, that feels very bad to say that, right? And it's okay. But the truth is, there's a glory of man that is above all the other glories of created things. It is, Matthew Henry said, it was an honor that man was created on day six. It's like God did everything, and here is the finale. If you go to a pyrotech who can do these great firework shows, he saves the best for last to display all of his ingenuity, all of his ability to just make you wow and remind you of everything he's done. And that was man. In the sixth day, he made mankind to do those things as his great reflector of his glory. He does all things for his glory. And man was day six, and he makes man in his image. We are fundamentally image bearers, reflecting God on earth. And let her be there on your outline. We're fundamentally worshipers of God. So we not only reflect God, we not only bear his image, but we do more than that. We actually get to enjoy God while we do that. That's a really good thing. It's a beautiful thing. The book of Psalms, let me say it this way. Right after Genesis 1, in three other chapters, you see this. Enoch, Genesis 5:22, he walks with God. Okay? It says Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years. Enoch lived a total of 365 years. He walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. And then Genesis 6:9, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among people. He walked faithfully with God. Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me faithfully and blamelessly. Walk indicates that there's a closeness and a dailiness and an intimacy to your relationship with God. So we were not created merely to be reflectors, but to be worshipers who walk with God and relate with him. If you were to take the book of Psalms and survey it for what kind of worship responses are we to have to God, we call those affections, spirit-given affections for God. They're all over the place. Let me give you a few. You've got the verses there. Psalm 18:1, I love you, Lord, my strength. Right? Psalm 33:8, let the earth fear the Lord. So there's a reverence to our worship. There is a love to our worship. Psalm 42:1, some of your favorite passages. The deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you. So there is a longing for God that is a worship response. How about this one? Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart over your sin. That is a worship response to the worthiness of God as you reflect him. And what I'm saying, without these worship responses, you can't reflect him very well. Can you glorify something you don't enjoy? Not at all. You ever taste water from the city without it being filtered? I do not drink that water and say, oh, hallelujah, it's wonderful. Now, I'm not putting the city down. I don't know what they got going, but there's stuff. You know, they put chlorine in it and all this stuff. But when we filter it and it's refreshing, or you get it out of the mountain, Kentucky Mountain, we used to stop by there and fill up our little jug Didn't really know what was in that water. It seemed unsafe. But it tasted pretty good. I don't know what's in those Appalachian mountains up there, you know what I'm saying? But the point is, we glorify what we enjoy to the degree that we enjoy it, right? And so these worship responses are just getting us reconnected to God so that we can enjoy Him, like repentance, longing, orienting us, or they're actually tasting God in His love for Him and trust in Him, fear of Him. All these things, we go on, you could study those. We're fundamentally worshipers, we're fundamentally image bearers. Our practical purpose, let's go to that for a moment though. Okay, so our primary purpose, we get that. We're fundamentally image bearers, we're fundamentally worshipers. Now let's get down to earth. Let's bring it down. By the way, I don't care as much what people think, so I get to say some things that are appropriate, but you know, when I went to college, this is not a good life plan, okay, guys, who are going to college. My mother didn't graduate high school. Never. She died at 40, 16, that was it. So I was the first to go to college. And what ended up happening is here it came, time to sign up. First one, have no idea what I'm doing. You know, so I went to the Army recruit place, tried to get in there, and my youth pastor said, "What are you doing? You are no material for the Army." Am I offended by that? I could have done it, Danny, I promise you. I could have done it. I got a will like iron, right? Body like not so much, but I'm getting better. My point is that I took inventory of, Tim, what are you going to go to school for? I'm like, well, I got this music thing, and people say I have it. I don't know what else I should do. There's Christian school. Got a vocal performance degree. Can sing in four languages, right? Practical. My mother said, you've got to get something else, Tim. So I tried computer science. John, that was a flop. I went into that class, and it was like gibberish, because it is. That's basically what it is, gibberish. So I pulled out of that class before they would fail me. That was a good smart. I was pretty smart, even though I didn't get computer science. Then I went to Chemistry for Poets. Anybody know? Aaron laughs when I say that. It was Chemistry for Poets. I wanted to ask Dr. Hartnett, what does that mean? Chemistry. Novices.
That's turning lead into gold.
Lead into gold. Okay. We're going to talk later about that. I'm not sure where we're at with that. I didn't learn that. So I graduate with a music degree. And then what do I do to make money now? What do I do? I use it to love people. I use it to help people worship. And then after that, I did a lot of other stuff, and God helped me subdue some things in my life to get where I was. And I was always poor, though, right? There was always this sense of, you're not going to be a business guy. And then God gave me a nonprofit business. Go figure that. And now we have, you know, 25, 30 counselors and doing a lot of stuff. And I'm just kind of following God's lead in many ways. I'm following others' advice in many ways, but I'm counseling and helping, doing what I can. If you love people, you're a success, right? If you're reflecting practically what you can do, even if it seems very impractical, do it with all your heart. Go after it. You were created to reflect the glory of God. And so there's no small thing. There's only small actors, as they say, right? People who think small. But when you have a glorious God to reflect, represent, right, practically, you've got the tools. You can do this with His help. It doesn't matter how big it gets or how amazing it looks. It matters that God is glorified, that you have fulfilled your purpose. And you'll be satisfied as you enjoy that God, the God of all creation. And you're created for that. The practical purpose, let's get to the detail. How do we do this? How do we reflect and represent God? That's the crux of this. And in Genesis, we see God gives man some very practical work to do. But how do human beings reflect God? And then second, how do human beings represent God practically? So the communicable glories of God through human beings. That's what we're talking about. The communicable glories of God. God is transcendent. He's above it all. But He also wants to be seen in practical ways. When I see someone in need and I help them, He likes to be seen that way. But his transcendent glories you and I will never share with. He's unlimited. He's infinite. He's self-existent. He doesn't rely on anybody. All those things I can never touch.
But he can give me
share of his glories by making me in his image. And says, now reflect me and represent me. So we reflect him by doing things like this. Here's some communicable glories of God in human beings. Hard work, right? Do you have your own list? As I'm thinking through this, maybe you'll throw one out here in a minute. Thoughtful care. You know, we have a dog, Poppy, and I know that she probably is thoughtful many times, but not as thoughtful as human beings can be. Oh my goodness, I just offended a bunch of people. No, but the reality is thoughtful care reflects this supreme finale of God's work. Us, we think about each other. We care. And providing for others. We're thoughtful. We're hardworking. We provide. That reflects the glory of God who provides like the fountain of every blessing. We plan. We plan things. We are patient. We could go on and on with this list. In the end, though, all this list that we would create leads to this, love. Love. You do a study on love in Scripture, you will find what? That all the commands are summed up in loving God, which is sort of this vertical, detached from earth potentially, until the second love comes, love your neighbor. And now you get the practical purpose with that motivational thing, right? Primarily to love God. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is to make a lot of life. The goal of our instruction is to love. To love. In the end, that's where we end up, being perfected in love. That's what holiness is. All the commands summed up in what love looks like. You were created to practically reflect the love of God. Human beings. That's why we got relationships. You can't be alone and love people easily. You can still pray for them, but you must love. Now, let's talk about we're created gloriously. How do human beings represent God practically? How do we represent God practically? Practically. We look at this first commandment in the Bible. Can anyone tell me? Not the greatest command. You got to put the greatest with the first, and you start getting man's practical purpose for being here. Greatest command, love God. What's the first command of the Bible? Ding, 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 ding. Don't let Michael answer this. Come on, guys. Ding. Don't let Danny answer this. I'm holding it back. No, that's the greatest. First command. Now, that's a beautiful command, too. I love these commands. We're meditating on the commands of God. That's beautiful.
There's only one God.
You can look at your notes. Just kidding. Genesis chapter 1, 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. And Michael laughs when I say multiply because it's something I said one time. I just feel like the older I get, Mike, multiply. My wife's like, no, thank you. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And here it is, drum roll. What does it say?
Subdue it.
Oh, if you've got your Bible open, I just circle that word subdue. God doesn't use words wastefully. And rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every other living thing. We call this the, I'm going to say what I say. You may call it something else, but I'm calling it this because this is the who I've learned it from a lot of folks. Creation mandate. There you go. All of us are great fundamentalists. We've got that one down. But do we do it? And I'll ask you a question. What did you subdue this week? How did you represent God and reflect him by subduing something? What's he talking about? Don't think that way anymore. You could say that everything that we do is a reflection of subduing. I made food this week. I subdued the food. Yeah. Right? I subdued my schedule and went to bed on time, right? Or I didn't. I subdued my will and I went to the gym and worked out. I subdued, and it kind of sounds bad, Danny, but I subdued my children. Well, let's remember the qualifications for
everybody. Keep them under control with all what, John? Dignity.
It's a dignity. Let's do it with dignity. Come here. But we have to realize that subduing this command, the first command of the Bible, it's within all those other commands. Be fruitful, multiply. It's a very important command. This week, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. I was thinking about this. I said, what could help us understand the importance of subdue? And I'm going to tell you this first. The Hebrew word translated subdue is kibosh. Okay? It implies bringing something under control and making use of it. Bringing something under control and making use of it. All right. That's good. I had a flat tire. And I have a mind and reasoning. And I can remember other flat tires I've had. So I incorporated my reasoning in my mind. And I assessed the problem. And I came up with some solution that seemed to work best. Right? And then I went to get the tools I needed to work on it. Right? So I have this in the back of my car. Do you think I get a lot of flat tires? I don't know about you. I got a pair of gloves here. You know, when I was younger, I didn't mind scraping my hands. As I got older, I said, I've got to do something to keep those things from hurting, because they hurt once you get your hands hurt. And also working at that camp, Jonathan, I got this little thing. Some of you say, what is that? That's to help you fix a flat tire. Now, I could go through this bag, but the most important thing in this bag, to me at least, are this is to make the hole bigger. That makes sense, doesn't it? Make the hole bigger to fix it. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? I'm subduing a tire here this week. These are little strips of black. I don't know what they are, but they stick in a tire, and they go in that tire. Slugs. Thank you, man. Plugs. Oh, slugs. I don't really care what you think. Because I'm trying to teach you something here about subduing. Okay? So I subdued the tire. Here's what happened is I used my past experience, my knowledge, which is very little, and I fixed the tire. I got my resources together. And then I had to have the will to do it. I had to subdue my will. I looked at that tire and I thought, and this was the second flat tire in a week, not my car. Beck got one, okay? We had this thing that came through this tornado, this wind, whatever it was. It wasn't called a tornado. They called it something else, and it came through. It knocked a bunch of trees in June, and so someone dumped a bunch of nails, roofing nails, so we kept running over them. So, wonderful thing. That's love right there, right? So here we are trying to fix this tire, and I'm subduing this tire. And I had to get my will to want to do it. I incorporated the faculty of my emotions to get my will to charge. I had motivation because I remembered, I thought, I'm tired of having to fill this tire up with air every 24 hours. I'm sick of it. And my thinking about the future, this is mankind in his glory. Looking at the future, and I'm thinking, I don't want to keep doing that. Now, do animals have that? You know? And then I'm considering all this, I'm making a plan. This is the glory of God and what we are as human beings. I know it doesn't sound like glory much, but we can go bigger, higher than that. But this is a small, down-to-earth kind of practical way that Tim Bryant reflected the glory of God. He fixed his tire. Now, my emotions helped me get motivated. My mind was there. My body had to get into it, too. I had to use my body. I couldn't just, just blink it away and make it happen, right? I could pay somebody to do it, Danny, but I would be working to pay to get them to do it somewhere else. All things, I'm using my body, I'm using my resources, getting to the solution. Now, you ever have a phone a friend? Well, this time I didn't have a phone a friend. He was sitting on the couch in my house Sunday last, and it's Aaron's cousins, Kevin, who knows how to fix everything. But I hate asking him to help me because he's so good. He's so helpful to people. I'm serious. Am I right, Aaron? He needs to rest. Every time he comes, we want to just rest. So I got this flat tire, and I try not to say anything, but I get out there, and I'm like getting my stuff together, and he comes out, you know. And there he is. And the only thing I don't have in this that I still need to get is snippers, because once you get the slugs?
Plugs.
Plugs, thank you. Once you get the plug in the tire, you got this thing coming out. It looks like tentacles, right? So you gotta clip them off. I didn't have any clippers. I said, Kevin, will a knife work? Again, he hadn't started the work. I was doing the work. I was trying to keep him out of it. I went in the house. He said, yeah, knife should work. So I got the sharpest knife I could. I didn't want to ruin it. I didn't ask Aaron about it, but I took it out there. I was going to get ready to work. By the time I got out there, he had the thing fixed. Which is a wonderful thing, but I don't want him to think I'm really too wonderful about it because he'll keep doing it. You know what I'm saying? All I had to do is slip off the antennas from the plug. That's what I did. It was great. I fulfilled a practice. Now I want to look at you all and say, what have you subdued this week? What do you need to be subduing better? Because if you don't, neglect is going to cause waste in your life. It's going to destroy your life, right? And how many would raise your hands and say, I have been there, done that. I should have subdued better the finances. I should have subdued better my vocational pursuits. I should have subdued better my training of my children. I should have subdued better my time with my wife. I should have subdued better my quiet time, seizing the times to eat right, to exercise right. We could go on and on, couldn't we? How we have neglected to subdue.
All of the above.
All of the above. And here's Tony. He's amening it, right? Thank God he's gracious. Next week, we'll see we have fallen short of subduing in many ways, right? We call this the creation mandate, to subdue. When was the last time you subdued something? We connect the greatest commands of the Bible with the first command to subdue, the greatest command to love. And we fulfill our practical purposes for being on earth here. We subdue because we love people. We don't subdue in an undignified way unless we're in sin. Now, let's look at our particular glories as human beings. A little lower than God, Psalm 8:5. That's just a remarkable term. We gotta stop for a minute and give thanks to God. My goodness, we gotta worship God for being created with such potential. And can I say for Tim Bryant, such wasted potential? It's okay, humility is important to get better. You don't sit and be depressed about your failures. You go to God with those failures. And you go to others who can help you change your tire, help you subdue better what you're struggling with. Our particular glories, though, as human beings, as we worship God. Our particular glories. Genesis 1:26. Let's just get back to the Genesis 1 here. There you have it on your notes. Little 2. Our glorious genders. Let me just say it again. Our glorious genders. Did you hear that, YouTube? Did you hear that, Facebook? Our God has created gloriously 2 genders. And I understand that you that maybe watched this some other time may have confusion about why they're so glorious. And I get it. They're not so glorious sometimes because of the way man has handled women. Right? We live in a male-dominated society. By God's doing, we're the head. But it's often not the greatest command that has been in motion as we've loved women. Often. How would you like to be under someone that doesn't love perfectly and often fails to love? I wouldn't want to be that man. We've got to really deal gently with this issue and encourage women in their gloriousness, right? The glory of Aaron Bryant. Think about it.
We both were created. It says here.
Is this dying? Oh, it says this here in Genesis 1:27. Let us, that's the Trinity, guys. Okay? It's not the angels. Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Make man in our image, our likeness. There it is. And let them rule. So we have God making us, making mankind. And then he goes on to say, male and female, he created them. He created them. There's glory of man and there's a glory of woman, and neither outshines the other. You agree with that? If you think one outshines the other, you're wrong. You're wrong. Just as the Trinity is three in one, one glory doesn't outshine the other. They're beautiful, each one of them. Glorious, fulfilling their particular purpose within that beautiful Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so it is, the relational God creates two beings on earth to be in a relation that reflects and represents Him as they subdue together. Right? They subdue it together. So the glory of man, 1 Corinthians 11:12, for as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. That's a good way to say it. Man, woman came from man, but man is born of woman. Without her, you wouldn't be here. And without him, she wouldn't be here. And then, what does it mean in 1 Corinthians 11:3? But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. 1 Corinthians 11:3. And the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. Man is the head of the wife. This is God the Father in view, just like God is the head of Christ. Now, would you say the Father is more valuable than the Son? No, he fulfills the purpose of the first person of the Trinity, the Father. How does God the Father make decisions? He is the head, right? He is the first person of the Trinity. How does he make, let's just go back to the Garden of Eden for a minute and take a look at that. When we think of the Garden of Eden, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, right? Who is hovering over the waters? Third person of the Trinity. Why is he involved? He's getting ready to do some stuff. And then in Colossians chapter 1, we see that the Son, all things were created, who? By who? Christ. So who made the decision to make me like me and you like you? All things were created by Christ. Think about how this works, this decisioning in the Godhead. There is a head, and there are those who submit like Christ to the head. It's perfect. And they're operating in love. So let's move to this passage. If we were to look at John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, this is what the scripture says, that all judgment has been handed over to the Son. So the Father has given judgment to the Son. But he can take it back because he's the head. True? And actually, in 1 Corinthians 15:24, you know what happens. In the end, the Bible says, then the end comes when everything is turned back to the Father from the Son. It's a beautiful thing in the Trinity. No one seems to make autonomous decisions. It seems like they're thinking of each other ahead of themselves. It's a beautiful thing. So when we think of man being the head, when I think of Trinitarian decision-making in marriage helps us fulfill the creation mandate together. Doesn't mean that I don't have a trump card as the head. Doesn't mean that I can't say, hey, we got to go this way. But I need to be very careful. I'm reflecting and representing in my subduing the Trinity who has created my wife to help me. In fact, let's go to the glory of women for a minute. What is the name that God says it's not good for man to be alone, and she called her what? I will create a helper. A helper. A helper. Equal. No different, different reflections of God's glory, but still glorious. I like to meditate on these things, and as I meditate on this passage, I think about who else in the Trinity is called helper? The Holy Spirit. I am not saying the Trinity is a woman. Hear me well. It's masculine. The scripture's clear on that. Okay? But I am saying the Godhead does everything to create for himself a reflection in what he does. And he creates at the day six, the pinnacle of creation. He says, I'm going to create man and woman as the pinnacle of what I'm doing here. And I'm going to endow them with the image of me. What do you guys think? Son, Father, Spirit? I'm just, you know, give me liberty here to kind of, I don't know how they talk, okay? I just know that there's things going on. There's communication because we communicate. And then he fashions a woman to be a helper. I think the Holy Spirit was being glorified a bit in that. Maybe a lot. I don't want to belabor this point, but I want to tell you, women, you're a reflection of the great helper, the Holy Spirit. That's important. Men, you are too. But this word helper connects. It connects. John 14. Listen, I was thinking through this, and I just want to run through this. Look, John 14, 16 says this. It is to your advantage I'm leaving. If I don't go, the helper will not come to you. And then verse 12, actually, where's that? I'm sorry, guys, I'm backed up here. 14, 16. I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. That's 14, 16. It's a stunning experiential similarities in my life between the Holy Spirit and what my wife does for me in terms of how the Holy Spirit does these. And here's, I'm going to give you the list. Men, have you ever noticed that your wife doesn't get the glory for what you often accomplish? But without her, you probably couldn't have done it. Interesting. John chapter 16, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will not speak on his own. He will take from mine, make it known to you. He will glorify me. You ever notice there's no command in the New Testament? And you guys, correct me if I'm wrong here. I never see the direct command to glorify the Holy Spirit. We do it because he's part of the Godhead, but the emphasis is on the glorification of Christ and the glorification of the Father, and the helper helps that happen. The Father plans, the Son accomplishes it, and the Holy Spirit finishes it and makes it work. He helps. Oh, my goodness, if you're a woman here today, what glory you have to share in this, in a particular way. Men too, but women, you have this. It's the same term. I go through these other things, and I don't have time to go through them, but there's glory here. John 16, 13, he will take from mine and make it known to you. 1 Corinthians 2, 12, God has revealed to us by his Spirit all that he's given to us in Christ. How many times my wife has helped my children know what dad's been doing for them? How many times, right? And helping bring together the communication. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 and 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the whole Bible. There's a reason women speak more words than men, maybe, huh? As a helper. They're helping counsel you. How many times has your wife been maybe your conscience on an area? Right? What if she had shut up? Right? It's so critical that you understand the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, and wives can be too critical, I know. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about good criticism. We're talking about needed criticism. Reproofs are the way of life, and my wife sees things I don't in ways I can't. I belabor this. Let me go on. Our glorious genders. If you're here today and you're gender confused, listen to the glories of you as a woman, you as a man. They're wonderful. When I counsel people in that gender confusion, I want to get there. I want to show them how good it is to be a man, how good it is to be a woman. There's glories. As we close, our glorious bodies. God planted a garden in Eden, and he placed the man there, formed man, and put him in the garden to what? To cultivate it. To tend it. Can you imagine how he had to subdue and use his body, you know, creating plants and or creating places to grow things, how to water things, how to tame animals, not tame animals, but what animals are going to be helpful for this? All these things going on. In letter C, he creates a soul. And I don't know if you're bipartite or tripartite, which means do you believe man is body, soul, spirit, or body, soul? Some people really fight over this. You know, they just, no, you must believe man is body, soul, spirit. That's the three categories. He's created with a soul, with his inner world, has a lot going on, and he's created to express that inner world practically as he loves God out here, right? That's why. So the heart is the wellspring of life there on page 3. The heart does more than we realize. The inner life, look at it. It thinks, it prays, it loves, it hates, it rejoices. God created mankind to have a glorious expression of his soul to him and then work out from there to others. It's a beautiful thing. Our volitional capacity, like I talked about, I had to get my will to do that. I am not just an animal, believe it or not. I'm not instinctual only. I'm mostly volitional. I can rise above my instincts. If you smack me in the left cheek, I can rise above my instinct to slap you back or run away. If you treat my dog, Poppy, poorly, she will run away from you instinctually. She will not come and love an enemy. Okay? You have been created to reflect the God who loves enemies. You're volitional, right? Then you're also reasoning and thinking. Go into that. Amazing things. I'm not going into this because it's not essential. You need to think through and meditate and give thanks to God for these things. We can think 1,100 words a minute. I bet you Poppy thinks 3. Where's my food? Glorious animal, but not glorious like us. Glorious emotional capacity. We have emotions. I give you a diagram how emotions follow all these things. So like when I was fixing that tire, I had to say to myself, thoughts, you know, you don't want to do this. You don't want to keep doing this every 24 hours. You want to get this done. And you want to you want the fruit of your labor to be good. So here's the last thing. Human beings are not really human beings. They're human becomings. Even Adam and Eve. They were dependent on God. Though glorious as they were dependent on God to follow his instructions and to get further instructions if they had a question like, is this really important to obey this command? Let me remind you, Adam and Eve, don't eat that of the tree of life. Don't do that, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're becoming, and you're becoming by subduing. When you put the first commandment of subduing, creation mandate, and the greatest commandment in a practical way, you're becoming the human being God designed. And in Christ, it's even more accentuated, that result. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory of human beings. There's so much that you have shared with us. We pray that as we live our lives, we would celebrate being human. And we repent of our fall from glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.